Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. We're finishing our study on Jesus is better, at least out of Hebrews. And we've looked at all the areas and aspects of Jesus being better, except for this last one. And now this is probably not one that we think a whole lot of. It just, if it wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't consider this as being an aspect or an important thing at all. But it is. It's there, and so the Lord thought it proper to put it in there, and so we want to study it and make mention of it this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, begin reading with me in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." Now this is a reference to Mount Zion. "That burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the sound of war, or the voice of word, excuse me, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." And when Moses was up on the mount getting the law from God, you'll remember the nation of Israel told him, said, "Don't let God talk to us, he'll kill us." And so when Moses came off that mount, you'll remember they made him put a veil over his face because his face shone so brightly after having been in the presence of God. Verse 20, so that all, verse 18, 19, all a reference to the law. Verse 20, "For when they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." And God, you know, our society today wants to make a lot of God is love, and he is love. The Bible says he's love. But the world today imbalances God, and that's all they want to talk about is God is love. The Bible also says God's to be feared. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. And so this morning, I'm glad God's love. I'm glad he loves me, but I'm to have a holy reverence and fear of God as well. Amen. Just a balanced approach to what the Bible says about him. And verse 22, the Bible says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So you and I are not, we're not bound by that law that was given. We're not bound in terms of a nation and governing ordinances. We are not Israel, we're the church. And we know that Jesus fulfilled the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth on him, because nobody could keep that law. And so the Lord has not placed that burden upon us as the New Testament church. We have something better to look forward to. We have something better to serve. We have something better to govern us and guide us. And it says here, verse 22, or verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And I'm telling you, that's better than what the law promised. Those are all, and we've studied all of that through this series. Now verse 24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling." And that's talking about his blood. "And here it is, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And of course, the reference is that Jesus' blood speaks better things than Abel's blood. And I think you'll agree with me, it is a curious thing this morning to know that in the ears of God, blood speaks. But let's study that this morning and find out what the blessing is that God has for us as we pray together. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for these folks that have made the effort to come to Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, they could be anywhere this morning, but they came here. And I do pray that you'll reward them for their effort. Lord, that you'll bless them and you'll speak through me to their heart today. I pray that all the cares of life would be laid aside. Lord, that they'd not choke out the word this morning, but that your word would have free course, that it would be glorified here amongst us. And Lord, this might be an easy one for folks to just tune out on. It might be an easy one just to let their mind wander, but I pray they'd keep focused this morning and learn what a great blessing it is of the things that Jesus' blood speaks for there are better things than what Abel's blood spoke. And I pray you'll help me this morning, Lord, strengthen my voice, Lord, clear my mind, strengthen my mind, that I would be able to bring the message that glorifies and honors you, Lord, but also one that edifies our church. And I'll echo the prayer from the offering, Father, if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice or listening over the radio who's never been born again, I pray today will be their glad hour of salvation. They'd understand that Jesus' blood is spoken for them. All they've got to do is repent and trust him. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. So this thing about blood speaking is an interesting situation. Before we get into that, I want to look here in verse 24. The Bible says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." You're familiar with Jesus being the mediator. He is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What a mediator does is he brings two parties that are at variance back together. He reconciles. We sang that wonderful song that Brother Wesley had penned, "Arise, my soul, arise, to God I'm reconciled." Man, you ought to be able to sing that with some fervor this morning if you're saved. And know that you're no longer an enemy of God. Now you're no longer at odds with God. If you're saved, you're one of his children, his beloved children. And he loves you this morning. He cares about you. And what a much better position that is than to be the enemy of God. Man. And so Jesus here is the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the reconciler. And the Bible says he's the mediator of the new covenant. And we know that new covenant is salvation by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And what a great covenant that is. And so Jesus is the one mediator. And it says, verse 24, "to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And the reference obviously is Abel's blood spoke a certain message. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. But Jesus' blood speaks better things. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 4. You can probably lose your place in Hebrews 12. I don't know that we'll be back there other than just referring to it. But Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Most folks in here are probably familiar with Cain and Abel. Two boys that were born to Adam and Eve after the fall in the garden of Genesis chapter 3, after the sin. And I don't know how old these guys were, probably at least out of their teenage years, maybe in their early 20s. That's all speculation. And nonetheless, both of them bring an offering to God. You're familiar with this. And Cain brings an offering of the field. He brings, to his credit, I guess you could say, he brings the best of the fruit and the best of the watermelons and the best of the cantaloupe and all that stuff. And then Abel brings an offering, the best lamb that he has. And the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain's offering he did not. And we've been in this passage a whole lot, it seems like, in the last few months. And I don't know why that is, other than the Lord just reminding us of some things. But this is how we tend to be. If we do something for someone and they don't appreciate it, we tend to take that personally. Well, they don't like me. Right? I give a wrap a Christmas present and give it to someone, and they open it and they never say thank you, and they never, or maybe they open it even in your presence and, "Oh, handkerchiefs again. Thanks." Right? How many of you had grandparents do that for you growing up? Grandma Brown always, yeah, Brother Gary, amen. Grandma Brown always got you a handkerchief with a B on it. And we tend to take that personally. And if you were to buy someone a present and they didn't like it, you would personally feel rejected. And what the Bible says here is that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain's he did not. And Cain took that personally. And the Lord told him, he said, "Cain," I'm paraphrasing, he said, "if you'll just do what's right," he said, "I'll accept you. Everything will be okay between me and you." But Cain got mad, as you know, and he got an attitude with God, which is always not the right thing to do. And he gets mad and he gets upset with God. And he says here in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, if you look back at verse 8, the Bible says Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and slew him. And so there's the first physical murder in the Bible. And we know it's murder because it was done in hatred. It was done premeditated. It was done in envy. And it was done with malice. And we'll distinguish that between manslaughter before the message is over this morning. And so Cain rises up, slays his brother Abel, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, he's a liar. And then he gets an attitude with God and smarts off and says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is yes. As God said, the second great commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? That's every person on the face of the earth owes every other person on the face of the earth that love. Right? We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. Can you imagine what a great country America would be if everyone loved their neighbor as their self? Right? Be a much better place. And so here's Abel or Cain, and he's getting an attitude with God. And the Lord says, verse 10, what hast thou done? Now God knew what he did, amen? He's just trying to get Cain to admit it. What hast thou done? And here's the phrase, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That's always been a curious phrase in the Bible for me. That Abel's blood was crying out to God. And it was that blood crying out to God that made God come talk to Cain and find out what was going on. So blood speaks. It's an interesting thing to know that. We have the first murder, as I've said. And it seems God's interrogation here of Cain was fairly soon after this happened. And Cain could have told God the truth. He could have said, I got mad and killed him. I don't know what they talked about out there. It could have been Abel just trying to get his brother to do right. They could have walked out there and been, it's all speculation, but let your mind wander just a minute. They could have walked out there and been working in that field, and Abel comes over, hey Cain, how's it going? Oh man, your corn looks really good. Yeah, well, over here about the, how about these pumpkins, man? You're going to win the county fair this year. Best pumpkin at the show, you know. And along the way of the conversation, Abel says, well, Cain, you know, how'd it go with God in that sacrifice? And Cain says, oh, God didn't like it. He didn't like me. You know, he's just got the poochy lip. And I expect Abel probably said something like this. Well, you know, Cain, I mean, I'd be glad to give you a lamb if you just bring, you know, I'll trade you some of them cantaloupe and a half a bushel of corn. And the more Abel maybe tried to get Cain to do right, the more Cain resented it. And finally rises up and murders his brother. And God says that Abel's blood was calling to him. It was crying unto him from the ground. anybody, boy, we're going to get real carnal this morning. I wouldn't recommend them because I don't think you could sleep at night if you watch this. Has anybody ever seen those like unsolved mystery shows? Few of you going to be honest this morning. The rest of you too pious to admit that. I remember seeing some of that growing up. And man, that stuff freaked me out. I mean, they had that dramatic music, you know, and whoom, unsolved mysteries. I still remember that little catchphrase. And they'd be talking about that guy come on there, you know, he was all dressed in black and real mysterious. And you know, they'd talk about these unsolved murder cases. And I'll tell you, man, murder's a horrible thing. It's a work of the flesh, Galatians 5 says. But what I've noticed in my life, and I know there's still some unsolved murders out there, I get that. But I am amazed at how many times somebody gets killed, and then they find the killer pretty quickly. And I've often thought, I wonder if the victim's blood was crying to God. And he worked to bring justice in that situation and worked to bring clarity in that situation. I don't know if that's true or not, but my God's a good God like that, and it wouldn't be beyond him to do things like that. And so what happens is people will commit crimes, they try to hide it, And we know the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. I wouldn't want to be messing with God when it comes to committing sin, trying to hide it. He's got a way of revealing that stuff. And usually when it gets revealed, it's very embarrassing. And that's all just a general admonition to our church this morning. But here's Cain, and he didn't kill Abel and then go to God and say, God, I've sinned. God had to come to him and say, what'd you do? And then he gets an attitude with God. Nonetheless, Abel's blood is crying to God from the ground. I would say that we might hide murder and sin from men for a while, but God knows. And that's that part about we serve a balanced God. Yes, he's absolutely love, but if you look, well, don't turn back over there. In Hebrews chapter 12, it said that God is the judge of all. Every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account to him of our lives. It'd just be better to get things cleared up before we have to do that. Amen. Be better to get those sins under the blood today than trying to hide them and carry them on. The Bible says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. But those that try to hide their sins, the Bible says, they'll not prosper. Over in the book of Proverbs. Come with me now to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35 this morning. If you study your Bible, you'll find out that blood is a very special substance to God. It's the one thing that he gave a dietary restriction to both the nation of Israel and to the church in the New Testament. And he said, don't drink or eat the blood. And the reason for that, he says, is because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so blood's a special substance to God. He restricts that in our diet. You know, when David was over there and he wanted to build the temple for God, and Nathan told him, said, man, that's great. I like that idea. Man, get going on that. And God had to come to Nathan that night and say, well, let's hold our horses just a minute. And he tells him, says, tell David that desire in his heart's a good thing. But God said, David, I'm not going to let you build it. And if you recall as to why God would not let him build it, God singles out and he points to the fact that David had shed much blood. Now, you know, a lot of that was, if you will, God ordained in the slaying of the Philistines and the judging of that nation. Nonetheless, the Lord said, I'm not going to let you do it because you shed much blood. And I'll let your son, he's a man of peace coming in, that's Solomon, I'm going to let him build it. And so blood's a special substance to God. If you look in verse 30 of Numbers chapter 35 with me, Numbers 35 and verse 30, the Bible says this, whoso killeth any person, the murderer. Okay, so the Lord distinguishes right here killing a person and murder, and that is what he means in Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill. He's talking about murder. And it says here, whoso killeth any person, the murderer, shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. And that's always a principle in God's word. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established, every word be established. 31, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Now, this is what we call today capital punishment. I call it God's way of doing things. And America would be a better country if we'd abide by this policy. Listen, 200 years, this is the 250th anniversary of this country. Can you believe that? We saw that yesterday, and I made a comment to the girls, and I said, yep, 250 years. And I said, we've just about ruined it. But if America would reinstitute God's purpose and God's plan in a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a foot for a foot, all that he calls out in the law, America would be a better place because people would know when they murdered somebody, they're going to die. It's not a matter of am I going to go to jail for 25 years. Brother Gurley was talking about it up here at the Bible conference. He said he took his boys one time down there. There's a jail close to him in Peachland, and when he pastored there in North Carolina, and He said he's going to take them down there and show them the hardships of jail life, you know, so they'd be scared to not go there. And he said, to pull it up, and guys down there pumping iron, and the music's on, they're playing basketball. And he said, I'm getting out of here before they think it's a retreat or something like that. And some of our, Brother Mark goes into the jails to service those generators sometimes. And look, man, you got legislation coming up in Virginia right now. I read this to my wife yesterday. There is a bill on the docket in Virginia that mandates that any incarcerated person, whether it's juvenile or adult, has to be in a facility where the temperature, listen to me, does not go above 77 degrees. Surely we've got better things to write laws about than that. But that's the state you live in. That's the country you live in. That's the idea of the society today. They just don't look at it the way God looks at it. And I think a murderer ought to be put to death. I think you ought to be given the gospel first, given a chance to repent. But I'm telling you, if our nation abode by that, we'd be a whole lot better off. Be a whole lot better off. And so the Lord lays that out. If you look down here, verse 33. He says, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, it defileth the land. I wonder how defiled American soil is now. 250 years, it would make us cringe how many millions of murders have occurred on this soil. And God said, when blood is shed in murder, God said, that pollutes that land. And he said, I'm not pleased with it. And he goes on to say, the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. And so America stands in condemnation with God. America stands in a position of judgment by God because we've not taken to heed what he said in his word, and we haven't acted the way he said to act. And the land of America is from sea to shining sea is polluted with the blood of innocent victims and murderers. And the Lord said, you can't cleanse that except by the blood of the murderer. 34, he says, defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. And so the Lord makes a big deal about this. You'll find his capital punishment program also in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy chapter 19. Now come with me over to Matthew 23. Hold your place in Numbers 35. We'll be right back there. Come with me to Matthew 23. I'll show you about this pollution the Lord talks about even over here in the New Testament. In Matthew 23 this morning, the Bible says in verse 29, Matthew 23 and verse 29, the Bible says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Boy, that's a scary thing for a pastor. It's a scary thing for a minister. It's a scary thing, I guess, in some regards for everyone who's a Christian to know that in years past, the blood of Christian men and women and children has been shed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord here is talking about the nation of Israel. Back when he sent them those prophets to try to turn their heart. Remember all that? When they're in the land and they're sinning against God and they're not listening to God. And even when they get into captivity, excuse me, they're not listening to God. And he keeps sending those men. And they'd kill them and they'd stone them and they'd put them in jail. And God just continually sent his messenger to try to turn the heart of that people. And it seemed like everyone he sent, their heart got harder and harder. Boy, Lord, help us not to be that way. Amen. And he goes on to say here, verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. And he says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And beyond the capital punishment ideas. Men ought to be scared to death to murder another man, knowing that that's the sin that'll send them to hell. If they didn't commit any other sin in their life, they murder somebody, God say, well, that's enough. You're going to go to hell for that. That's a serious thing. Verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now watch this, verse 35. That upon you, these scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And if you read that, that's blood from A to Z. And it's a little tidbit this morning. I don't want to get lost in the weeds on this. But you know, the Jewish scriptures end somewhere around 2 Chronicles in there. And I believe it's 2 Chronicles 24 is where Zacharias was killed for prophesying against the nation of Israel. And so you've got all the righteous blood from Abel to Zacharias. And you know, every one of those people's blood is crying out to God. That blood is speaking to God. He says, verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Come with me to Matthew 27. But I tell you, I wouldn't want to have on my record in heaven being guilty of the blood of God, killing God's prophets and messengers, would you? That'd be a serious thing. Here's a more serious thing. Matthew 27, Jesus here on trial before Pilate. The Bible says in verse 24, Matthew 27, 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Boy, I wish it was that easy, don't you? I wish you'd just wash your hands and all your sins are gone, but that doesn't happen that way. Sins are affected in the conscience, and that's why the blood of Jesus is a better sacrifice, because it purges that conscience from dead work, gives you a clean conscience. What's Pilate doing this for? Why is he washing his hands in front of all this multitude to try to clear his conscience? Because he knows that if he does not bend to the will of the people, that they'll throw him out or they'll report him to Caesar and he'll lose his position and all the comforts of life. But he also knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows Jesus Christ has done nothing amiss. He knows that Jesus Christ is a just man, because his wife, and boy, fellas, if a guy ever ought to listen to his wife, it was Pilate. She said to him, have nothing to do with that just man. I've had many dreams because of him today. And yet he goes and washes his hands, but yet he turns Jesus over to the will of the people. And that washing of his hands is not enough to take away the blood off his hands. Who's ever heard that saying, they've got blood on their hands, right? And he says, 25, then answered all the people, boy, this is just sad, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And I'm telling you, that's foolishness. Listen, it's one thing to have the blood of the prophets and the men of God on someone's hands because they didn't like the message and they killed the man, they killed the messenger. But to have the blood of the Son of God upon your family and upon your lives and the curse that that brings, what a terrible thing. Why would you ever want that? It's crazy. Now come back to Numbers 35 with me. If you have drifted off, come back to me right now, okay? Because it's going to get good here at the end. You know, you're preaching these things. I mean, I'd like to just jump to the conclusion and say, here it is, this is why. But you got to lay the groundwork, right? You got to paint the picture as to why this is so bad, to understand why the blood of Jesus is so good. So what we've read already, we've read about the blood of Abel crying out to God. We've read about the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias. We've read about Jews and scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, saying, letting Jesus' blood be on us and on our account. And what a horrible thing that is. And so that blood of Abel, we've talked about it crying unto God. But have you ever thought about what it said? I don't know this for sure. I have no documentation in Scripture. I am just postulating an educated guess. But I think Abel's blood, when it cried unto God, it cried murder. When Abel's blood cried unto God, it cried hatred. When Abel's blood cried out to God, it cried injustice and sin and envy. All those things that are not pleasing to God. The blood of all the prophets from righteous Abel to Zacharias, I believe they cried, that blood cried out injustice and murder and sin, and just like his did. But then you come to Numbers 35. And if you look with me in verse 32, the Bible says, "And you shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest." Now come back with me to verse 6 of Numbers 35, and you'll see what God did in the nation of Israel. It says, "And among the cities which ye shall give to the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities." And if you look over here in verse 15, it says, "And these 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person," and the next word is, "unawares may flee thither." If you look at verse 16, this is how God defines that. "If he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." And then if you come down to verse 22. So God describes murder as being done with hatred and envy and strife and all the things there. And it's intentional. It's the taking of another human life, the ending of another human life, intentionally because they don't like the person for whatever reason. Verse 22, "But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or if cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and cast it upon him that he die, he was not his enemy." See that? "Neither sought he his harm. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments." And so God makes a distinction with these cities of refuge between a murderer and a manslayer. And I've preached this here a few times before, and if you're familiar with all this, just let the truth rejoice your heart. Amen. And if you've forgotten it, then learn it again. If you've never heard it, you'll hear it first time here. And so the Lord makes a difference between a murderer and a manslayer. A murderer is someone that kills someone and they mean to do it. They hate that person. They're their enemy, whatever the circumstance may be. And Cain is a picture of that over in Genesis 4. The manslayer, we call it manslaughter in our justice system today. The manslayer is someone that kills another person, but they didn't mean to do it. In our current day society, it might be in a car accident. How horrible that would be to have to go through something like that. But it happens on a daily basis in Southwest Virginia and in America, that someone driving, and they didn't mean to kill the person. They didn't mean to hurt them as the last thing they would want to do, but they did something that was negligent or whatever on the road, and it caused this accident, and a person died because of that. Or somebody's on the job working, and maybe they're cutting trees or whatever it might be, and they're working on those trees, and they fell that tree, and it goes a different way than they thought it would fail, and it hits the head of their buddy and kills him. They didn't mean to do that. That's the last thing they wanted to happen. And you could think of 1,000 different other scenarios that would be manslaughter. So the Lord makes a difference in that. And he says, the murderer now, God says, I expect you to put the murderer to death. He said, I expect his blood to be shed. He said, but the manslayer, he said, I'm going to appoint 6 cities of refuge. And we don't have time to get into it, excuse me, this morning. But someone who's committed manslaughter or has killed someone unawares, they were to flee to the nearest city of refuge. And when they get there, they had to knock on the door of that city and they had to declare their cause to the high priest in that city. And if the high priest deemed that it was in fact manslaughter, he would let that man or woman come in, and the revenger of blood could not kill that manslayer as long as they were in that city of refuge. And they were to stay in that city of refuge until the high priest died. And when the high priest died, then they were released to go back to their country, to go back to their life. Then there was no further judicial matters to be taken upon them. And those 6 cities of refuge are a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and of salvation. Because anyone who wants to get into that city of refuge, they've got to declare their cause. And you know what it means to declare your cause? You've got to tell somebody what you did. And anybody can get access to the city of refuge that is Jesus Christ by confessing their sin. Amen. He is the high priest. He never dies. So once you get in that city of refuge, you're there forever. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a problem. The problem is you and I, every one of us in this room, are guilty of committing sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen in the Baptist church. I know it's 11:55. I get it. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And every one of us in this room, when we committed sin because we wanted to. And in that sense, we are guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you'll come with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Pilate tried to wash his hands in the sink, get the blood of Jesus off of him, wouldn't work. People try to explain away their sin and justify themselves to God and all stuff like that, and it just ain't going to happen, ain't going to work, okay? It's my wife's phone, just let everybody know that. The reality is every one of us that's committed sin, we did it on purpose. And that makes us guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. But as my Savior hung on the tree on Calvary, he said some things from that cross. And I think one of the greatest things that he said on that cross is what we're going to read in Luke chapter 21. Verse 34. That ain't the right place. I bet it's 24. I bet it's 23. I bet it's... Boy, that's a really good way to... Yeah, there we go. 23. 34. Forgive me for that. Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Now a murderer knew what he did. A murderer did it on purpose. But a manslayer didn't mean for it to happen. And so as my Savior hangs there naked, bleeding, being blasphemed and mocked by the religious leaders that put him on that cross and delivered him for envy, as my Savior hung there, he looks to heaven and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in Jesus saying that phrase, can I help you out this morning, church? He took the charge of every man on the face of the earth that was murder, and he reduced it to manslaughter. And the reason he did that was so that every man, every woman, every child could find the city of refuge that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel, because Abel's blood cried unto God, murder, sin, envy, hatred. But the blood of Jesus Christ cries, love, forgiveness, everlasting life, a place of refuge. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, he says, and I'll give you rest. And I'm telling you, that's a better thing to cry. That's a better thing to cry. So I hope you found that city of refuge in Jesus today. Brother Randy Newcomer preached a message on this one time, and he went through all the particulars of the cities of refuge, did a fantastic job. And he got to the end, and he said, you know, six isn't a real great number in the Bible. He said, seven's a whole lot better number. And he said, so God gave that nation of Israel six cities of refuge. He said, they were all earthly, they were all temporal. He said, but Jesus Christ is the seventh city of refuge. And that's an eternal city. And you get in that city, you don't ever have to leave, because Jesus is our great high priest. And he'll never die. Amen. That blood speaks a whole